Not good, but we are talking here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, so maybe appropriate. Do you have your Bibles? Let's open them up to Numbers chapter 21. If you're visiting and wondering why in the world are we going through Numbers, because at Calvary Chapel we go through the entire Bible. Isn't that great? From Genesis to Revelation, and on Wednesday nights is when we go through our Bible study series. Sunday morning and Sunday night, we focus on specific books and kind of slow it down. Wednesday nights, we go a little bit faster, cover more territory, and we'll see how far we get tonight. As we get in Numbers 21, a lot of exciting things tonight. So let's pray and ask God now to really bring it to life to us. Father, your word is exciting, and Lord, if it's ever boring, that's my fault, and I ask you to forgive me. Because your word in every book, in every chapter, in every verse, Lord, even the genealogies, they are exciting when the Spirit brings them to life. You speak to us from every part of your word. Every field of grazing from Genesis to Revelation is healthy for your flock and makes us a complete, well-rounded believer. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit tonight. Open your word to us. God, teach us from Numbers 21 and however far we get tonight. And just, I pray that you would be blessed, and I pray now that you would bless your people. God, let them know, let us know you love us. We know that, but show it to us. I pray for any that are discouraged tonight, you would encourage them, Lord, and build them up, and that your word would minister to the inner man and strengthen your flock tonight. So bring it to life to us, Lord, by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, where we come to now, remember, the children of Israel are coming to the end of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They're getting to the border of the promised land. But remember, right before God gives some of the greatest victories, it's oftentimes some of the greatest opposition. Note that, don't forget it, and expect it, because it's going to happen. And the way this works is right before the enemy is totally defeated, he throws everything he has at you to try to stop you and slow you down and keep you from doing what he's called you to do. And then God gives what's needed to push through for victory. And so it's exciting. And the exciting thing as a believer, when you're doing this and walking with God and you're serving the Lord, is to realize that the Bible says all of God's works are laid out before us. And that means all we have to do is walk in them. And that means that as we walk in them, God is going to give us the victory if we will simply be obedient to move forward. You know, it's interesting. I was hearing someone share this week about it, and this is so true. When you watch like a national championship football game or something, and you know that there was an interception with 1 second to go, and the guy goes 99 yards for a touchdown, and they win the national championship. When you're watching it the night before the replay, and your team is down by 6 points, and they're there at the 5-yard line, they have the ball, and the clock's running out, only 30 seconds to go, and they fumble it, and the other team gets it on the 5-yard line. You are dying, because you realize we just blew this game in the last 30 seconds for the national championship. We fumbled on our own 5-yard line, and you're just saying, please don't, you know, and you're standing up, and everybody's ready, and then you see that the all of a sudden the interception, the guy runs it back 99 yards, catching it at the 1-yard line, and the popcorn flies everywhere, and all the stuff that happens to that, and your team wins, and you're excited, etc. Now, that night, when you see that, you're like, you think, it's over. It's over. There's no hope. But the next day, when ESPN or whoever's running the reruns, you can watch that entire game again, get some popcorn, have a Coke. You don't spill a thing. Because you know who wins in the end. And you know the final outcome. That is your life with Jesus. See, you're living a replay. Now, you haven't lived it yet, but he's already seen what's going to happen. He's got you winning. You're getting the interception at the last second. You're taking it 99 yards for the touchdown. You're in the end zone. It's a done deal. But all you see right now is you just fumbled. And the enemy's got the ball on the 5-yard line coming in your face. And you're like, wait a minute. The enemy's right in my face on the 5-yard line. There's 30 seconds left. I may lose this thing. God's saying, just relax. Have your popcorn and a Coke. I've seen this game. And I know what's going to happen. It's going to get picked off, and it's going to be a TD. You're going to win this Christian walk. You're going to win what I've called you to do. Don't give up when you fumble on the 5-yard line and think if somehow you failed. You just get ready to play ball, and you keep every play. You keep moving forward. God knows the outcome. And then if you can trust to know that God already knows the replay and that he's promised victory for his kids, then you can rest. And that is something that only comes from going through trials. That doesn't happen by mental understanding. It doesn't happen by self-determination. The more trials and tests you go through as a believer, you finally reach a place where you say, you know what? It looks like I just fumbled on the 5-yard line. The enemy might win this one. But then you sit back and go, wait a minute. The enemy never wins. If something doesn't happen the way I think it's supposed to, it's because God didn't want it to. As long as I'm walking with God and I'm not living in sin, yes, I sin sometimes. We all do, but I'm not living in sin. and I'm moving forward and asking God's forgiveness and playing the game the way I'm supposed to according to the biblical guidelines and rules and whatever, then I know that God's going to complete the work that he's begun. The works that he's put before me are going to happen. God already knows the outcome. I can relax and realize that we're going to win this thing. There's no reason to panic and to think that our team's going to blow it at the last minute. Now, here's the difference. Our teams sometimes do blow it on the earth. And if it's us facing the enemy, and there's a reason for all this, trust me. If it's us facing the enemy and we decide we want to do something that God's not calling us to do, we may lose that one. But if God has called us to do it and it's God's plan, we can't lose it. We can't blow it so bad that somehow it doesn't happen, because God will never leave the outcome of his plan in fallen man's hands. Trust in that. What if I say the wrong thing? Doesn't matter. You'll still win. What if I do the wrong thing? Doesn't matter. You'll still win. What if I fumble on the 5-yard line with 30 seconds to go? God will have somebody pick it off and take it on down. Just relax. This is his game. He's already played it in advance. You just walk through it and be faithful, and God will do what he's already predetermined to do before the foundation of the world. Why do I say all that? Because that's where the children of Israel are here in chapter 21 as they're getting ready to head into the promised land. They're going to come against the enemies, some of the strongest teams in the other division. If you want to look at it that way and follow that analogy, and you probably don't, but either way. And now they're going to say, you know, we can't defeat these guys. How are we going to defeat, you know, have you seen the Moabites, who their quarterback, this guy's like 13 feet tall and all these people, we can't beat these guys. And God's going to say, you relax and trust me, I'm going to give you the victory. And so God is now going to make sure that they complete what it is he's already done, but they have to be faithful to follow through and not stop. And we'll see that this Sunday with Jesus. He's going to be opposed and hated, but we're going to see that what he does is he doesn't stop. He continues moving forward in what the Father called him to do, even in the opposition, even in the hatred, which, by the way, if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. Don't kid yourself. If you're serving the Lord, everyone's not going to like you. And as the scripture says, woe to you if they do, because that means you're compromising. Not being a jerk, but just standing on the truth. But even in the opposition, what did Jesus do? He kept moving forward. And that's where we take up with the children of Israel tonight. Notice what it says, chapter 21. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. And then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So again, you're doing what God called you to do. And what happens? The enemy attacks and takes some prisoners. Does that not happen in the church today? We're doing what God's called us to do. We're teaching the word of God. We're moving forward. And some of our kids veer off course. Or somebody in the church that used to walk with God suddenly falls back into the drugs again or the alcohol. Or somebody was, the enemy takes prisoners. That happens still today. What do we do? We go to God and say, God, we need you to fight now. And that's exactly what they do. Notice, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. Hey, God, you give us our enemy. You wipe them out. Give us our prisoners back, and we'll have nothing to do with them. We're not going to be a part of their worldly stuff. We're going to defeat that, and we're going to separate the prisoners that have been pulled back into it, and we're going to fight for you, Lord. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. I love that. Notice, he listened. And then he gave victory, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, and again, it means utter destruction. And they oftentimes would name things after what happened. So we see God being faithful in the midst of the battle. Now, right after this, we see the children of Israel begin to grumble and complain again because they enter into another very hard trial. And remember, right before our greatest victories, sometimes come our hardest trials, and that's a test for us. Are we going to grumble and complain or trust the Lord and move forward? And this one cost them a lot. Notice what happens. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, here's why. Understand this. They had to go around the land of Edom because the Edomites had already told them, we're not going to let you pass through our land to get to the land God has given you. Even though Israel was not a threat to Edom, Israel didn't want their land. Israel just said, all we want is the land that God has given us. We're not asking for Edom's land. We're not asking for anyone else's land. We just want everything God has given us. And Edom said, no, not on my watch. You're not coming through our land. And normally God would say, well, then all right, Moses, go in and wipe them out. Because when they went against God's people, he would just defeat them. But the Edomites were relatives. Remember, Jacob and Esau's descendants were the Edomites. So he's going, these are your, this is family. I don't want you going to war against family and killing them. You may not get along, and sometimes that happens with family, doesn't it? But you don't kill them, you know? That's a little bit extreme, right? And so they had to go around and eat them. Now, if you can picture, listen, this meant so much more to me this time than it ever has going through the scripture. Why? Because now I've seen where they were. On our last trip to Israel, we went into Jordan and went down into Petra. We went into Moab and Edom and that region. We went up to some of the areas we're going to be talking about. It is just dirt, dust, sand. There's nothing alive down in those lower areas. In certain areas there are. They were down in the midst of that. And the only way you could go to go around it, you'd have to go back around Edom. And it says by the way of the Red Sea, which means the whole land of Israel, all the children of Israel, they're right there on the border of the promised land. And they have to turn around, go back into the dry desert and go a long circuitous route all the way around to find another place to enter in where they're not being opposed. Now imagine already living in the wilderness for 40 years, getting on the border of where you're going to be. It'd be like this. How aggravating is it when you go 4 or 5 hours down the road on a long trip and realize we have to go home? I forgot something. Maybe you've never gone that far. Maybe it's only been an hour. Maybe it's the first, 2 hours. Honey, I think I left the iron on. At that point, let the house burn down. Just let it burn. Did you pay insurance this month? Yeah, let it burn. Let it burn. Because that's 2 hours back, and then now we're 4 hours behind. We're not doing this. Now, think how aggravating that is. Just that. Now imagine living in the wilderness, heat, needing water, needing food, God supplying, but not having, just the whole desert thing. And you're right there. He says, no, you got to go back and go a different way because you're being opposed. How discouraging would that be? That would be very discouraging. And you'd be like, oh, and here they go and they start doing it. We know God wants us to. But after a day or two and after a week and you're tired, like we're going all the way around this long route to get back to another place we can enter. And they're going to actually go down by the way of the Red Sea, then curve back up north and come around. God's going to redirect them. We'll see in a moment. They're getting discouraged. And here's what happens. God tested them, and they had to make that sacrifice because of Edom. But at the same time that God was testing them in this whole thing, how are you going to respond when things get hard? How are you going to respond when you're right there and suddenly something stops it or slows it down? Are you going to grumble and complain or just go, wow, I don't like this, but Lord, I'm going to trust you? Now, again, I'm just like you are. That's a hard one, isn't it? This right here, to see that they complained here, if there's any place in Scripture that you could understand them complaining a little bit, this might be it. But God wants zero complaining from his kids. There's nothing wrong in being honest with God and saying, I don't like this. As a matter of fact, I hate where I am right now, God. God doesn't mind you being honest. But to grumble against him as though he's made some mistake, that upsets the Lord. And that's what happens here, because God doesn't make mistakes. He knows what he's doing. Whether it's causing more suffering for us or not, God knows what he's doing. And notice this, and the people spoke against God, look at this, and against Moses. The worst thing is against God. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So that's why it's against God, because God didn't bring them out in the wilderness to die. He brought them to give them a promised land, but they had to go through some tests and some trials. And it was their fault they were there that long because of their disobedience. For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We hate your provision, God. Wow. Pretty heavy. And so God's going to deal with it in a very serious way. Notice this. So the Lord, check this out. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. What in the world is a fiery serpent? Did you know literally in the language, it literally means fiery flying serpent? Now, I don't know if that was literal. I used to think, that probably wasn't literal. It's just an example that God was using of Satan behind the scenes. We know that Satan is represented as the serpent. And the bite of sin, the sting of sin, as we grumble against God and things that happen in our life. And it's almost like this flying fiery serpent represents like the fallen angels or whatever. And I've always seen it that way, although it was a real serpent with a real bite, etc. But did you read this past week in Tennessee, they found an extinct snake? Anybody read this? I can't believe nobody read this. Okay, you're going to look it up when you leave tonight. They found an extinct snake in Tennessee that had wings. Now, ladies, if you're scared of snakes, add this to it. A snake's bad enough, right? Any snake, I don't care how nice it is. For a woman who hates a snake, there's no such thing as a nice snake. Okay? Now add one that's poisonous. Now give it wings. Okay, so you're talking shotguns and military things and all this kind of, and whether or not it was some kind of temporary thing where it could float down from a tree, which that's pretty scary, but either way, I don't know what it was, whether or not it was really even wings and it's some weird evolutionary thing that they're not understanding because they don't really understand the Bible. I haven't investigated the details of what they're calling wings on these things. But when I read that, it just happened to be where we are with fiery flying serpents. I'm thinking, man, they actually found some with wings. Maybe these things really in some way flew. I don't know. But pretty, either way, pretty creepy and probably demonic behind this as God was stirring them and allowing maybe Satan to use this to attack them. But literal serpents, again, I don't want to take away the literal aspect of it. And it says, many died. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Like, yeah, okay, right. You win this one. We sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. Bronze is the metal of judgment. So a picture of judgment being judged, their sin being judged. Made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole so that it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The New Testament tells us this was a picture of Christ. Why? Even as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, it says, Jesus said this, I too, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, I will be lifted up and all who look to me will be saved. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. So the serpent represented sin. Jesus now became sin for us. And the picture is, if we have been bitten by the serpent, if Satan has been ruling our lives, so to speak, if we've been bitten by sin, and all of us have, we will die eternally unless that sin is taken away. The Bible says, unless we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will die eternally. Jesus now became sin for us, was lifted up on a pole, became our judgment, that bronze symbol there of that metal used. He was judged in our place. And now if we simply look to him and believe God's word that by looking to him, we will be saved, we'll be saved. Now, the sad thing to me in this, it says that many of the children of Israel died back in verse 6. Now, did all of them die before they offered the serpent or many after? I believe that many died after it was offered on a pole because there were some. You know what? It's still the same thing today. Look, don't tell me that just by running to Jesus and believing that he died for my sins, I can go to heaven. I'm glad that worked for you. I don't want to look foolish and believe something that by faith or whatever you're saying. And you're saying, look, I was bitten too by sin. The fiery serpent bit me. I was dying, and I just looked to the cross. I looked to Jesus, and guess what? I've been forgiven, and I have eternal life now. Won't you just look? I'm glad that works for you. I'm not really. And people do that today, don't they? They refuse something so simple, or even admitting that they've been bitten by the serpent, so they don't look to the cross. And so the whole picture here that God was giving of Jesus on the cross and the judgment for our sin upon him. And if we will just look to him for that forgiveness, we'll be forgiven. It's beautiful. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped at Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Abarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab toward the sunrise. And by the way, to give you a little bit of in your mind of these, if you look at Israel in your mind, picture Israel on a map in your mind. If you've seen that, you know that where it is. And look over, the Mediterranean will be on your left, if you're picturing it that way. And on the other side is the regions that they're in, getting ready to cross in. And it goes Ammon, Moab, Edom. And the way I remember that is Amy. Okay, A-M-E. So you remember, where's Moab? Where's this? Where's Amy? Up top in the north is the Ammonites, down in the middle are the Moabites, and down at the bottom are the Edomites. Okay, so here now they're traveling in the east of Moab, so they're in the middle there toward the sunrise. So they now have gone down toward the Red Sea, but curved back up north. From there, they moved and camped in the Valley of Zered, so further up north toward the Ammon area, or really toward the upper Moab area. And from there, they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Ammonites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Ammonites. So you have the Ammonites and Moab, and then the Arnon that separates the two regions there. So they're at that place. Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Suphah, the brooks of Arnon, and the slopes of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Now, if that makes no sense, that's understandable, because all this is a geographical location they pulled out of the wars of the Lord. This gives no explanation about their battles or why they were there. They're just saying, hey, they were there. And that's why when you read the wars of the Lord, it talks about there they were at Arnon and the slope of the brooks of Arnon. The stream there reaches to the dwelling of Ar. So it's just a geographical location they were pulling from a book called the wars of the Lord. And this is cool because it tells us there used to be a book of the wars of the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool to have today? I think that'd be awesome. Now, why don't we have it today? Because it wasn't God's infallible, inspired word that God preserved. You say, why isn't it in the Bible today? How do we get our Bible today? The way we have our Bible today is, and Jesus himself pretty much said this to his disciples, whatever God has approved and supernaturally sustained, that's what we have as a Bible. Jesus said, God, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I've shown you, and that you'll be my witnesses. So the disciples working and writing in the New Testament, Paul being a disciple that came later in by supernatural intervention, Jesus identified the Old Testament, and it was the same one we have today. He identified that in his day as being the true scriptures of God. He did that at the end of Luke. That's a whole other study we can't do right now. The point is, whatever is supernaturally God's word, God has preserved, and we have it today in what we call the Bible. But there are other books that are written. This was one of them, the books of the wars of the Lord. Probably had some very neat, true battle stories in it, but it wasn't flawless. Therefore, it wasn't included in the word of God, and God didn't preserve it. And he obviously didn't want to preserve it, or he would have. But again, that'd be a fun book to get our hands on. From there, they went to Be'er, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I'll give them water. So while they're traveling over there, they still need a lot of water. And so we're going to see now they dug a well as they're waiting to cross over in the promised land, another well here in a place called Be'er. And he says, Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. All of you who sing to it. Now, again, that's where we get our song today. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Oh, that song. Well, we added some words to it they don't have. And some of you may not know that song, but anyway, I sing that song sometimes. But spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. So that is singing to God, singing to the well for God's provision of water, God's faithfulness, not worshiping the well, but worshiping God. The well, notice this, the well that the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. This is cool, and here's why. They had to dig a well to get water for the discouraged people on the other side before they could go into the promised land. And the leaders are the ones that step forward to do it. And that's a true sign of a leader. The people are discouraged. The work's too hard. The church isn't growing. People aren't giving. Things aren't happening. You know what? The leaders need to step forward and say, you know what? We're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to lead by example for the rest of the flock. And as the body sees the leaders leading, they're going to be encouraged and follow. See, that's the difference in a leader. Because a leader follows closely to Jesus and steps up and does what he's supposed to do or what she's supposed to do, and other people see it and they're encouraged. You show me one person who's bold, and I'll show you another 100 that get bold because of them. It's amazing. It's contagious. But you show me one that's afraid, and everybody else will shake right with them. That's why the Lord said, going into battle, if any of your men are afraid, let them go home. The last thing you want to do is head into battle with a bunch of people with knocking knees. That doesn't mean we're not human. That doesn't mean we don't have fears when the enemy attacks. It means that in the midst of the fear, we are strengthened in our God and say, we're doing this for the Lord. We're moving forward. Although there may be some human fear, we're moving forward and we're doing this for Jesus. And then God will strengthen, and other people around you will get bold, and you'll see God do an amazing work. And so I love the fact that the leaders here are the ones that were leading. Not only were they leading by example, they were doing the physical service. And that is, leaders also are ones who serve in physical service. You know, if we get to the place where we think, well, I'm the leader, everyone else does everything, we're not a true leader anymore. We're not a servant. When we get to that point, we're not a servant. We've now given servanthood up, and we think that somehow we've gone beyond that. I'm not saying that a pastor or those that are leading don't need to spend their time in prayer and study, but that also doesn't mean they can't grab a broom when there's needed, or they can't grab some weeds as they're coming in the front door, or pick up the trash out in the parking lot because I'm the pastor, and I'll have somebody else do that. Well, then you're no longer a leader. And you're no longer a minister to God's people, and so you're going to sideline yourself. If you want to be a leader, you serve God's people. So you say, how can I be a leader at Calvary Chapel? Serve. Serve, and God will raise you up. That's how it works. That's God's system. I love it here. Exactly what they did. It says, and from the wilderness they sent to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. Now, why did I get excited with Pisgah? Because I've been to Pisgah and looked off of it. Yes! I remember standing in Pisgah in ancient Moab, in modern-day Jordan, and going, wow, this was the view they had. And this is where Moses looked off. And this is where everyone, this is where they're at now. They're at that place, and I can see it. I remember our bus stopped. We got out, and we all looked off this viewpoint, and we could see that valley. So now when I see how dry and how the wilderness that it is and all the whatever, I can picture exactly why these people were discouraged. And that's challenging to me because I say, Lord, if I was down there in all that dryness and wilderness for all those years and I had to do all this circling around and dig wells in the midst of it when I'm already thirsty, would I complain? Would I complain, Lord, or would I just say, God, you're so good and I don't know why this is so hard, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm not talking about being fakely happy. Is fakely a word? Is fakely a word? Is fakely? Well, I just made it up if it's not. Fakely? All right, so fakely. It's kind of like bigly. But that was actually a big league. But anyway, fakely. Or would it be, you know what? There's nothing wrong with being honest with the Lord and saying, God, I don't like this. It's very hard. I don't like it. But I trust you. That's an honest heart. Don't be fake with God. Be real. But the thing that scares me is that, you know, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that one that you know. And it's ugly to God. And it's ugly to us. You know, you're around people that whine. You know what that's like. It's not a good thing. And so, He looks down the wasteland, and then verse 21, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Ammonites, saying, let me pass through your land. Again, they're trying to find a way in. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we've passed through your territory. The king's highway was a very famous, we would say, interstate that everybody traveled on if you were going to different countries, and it connected countries. So look, we'll stay on the interstate. We're not going to get off and drink the water from your wells or use your food or whatever. We have all our own provision. Just let us drive down your road. This is not a bad request, but again, if they didn't trust them and they were afraid they might try something on them or they were against God, they're not going to let them do that. Notice that's what happens. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, and they went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and say this. If you're fighting against something that God has called his people to do, you are going to lose. That's just how it is. If you know that you're fighting for God, you're guaranteed the victory. I don't care who you're up against. I don't care what you're facing. If it's your fight and something you want to win and do, you may get, as they say in the South, whooped. You know? But if you say, this is God, I don't care what the enemy. I love David. We were reading David last night with the girls, our devotion. And you read that, you read it 1,000 times. To me, it was so exciting last night. Because every time I read, I think about, here's David, and the issue was not Goliath. Goliath was not an issue. The Philistines, they weren't an issue. The fact that everyone else in Israel, in Israel's army, was afraid except for David. How would you like to be the only one that was facing an army? You're the only one that had any courage. That was what David was facing. None of that mattered. David said, I don't care. I don't care. You know why? He's defying God. It's not about me. I'm a little kid. I'm a teenager. I'm a shepherd boy. I'm not trying to be king. But that guy is going against God. So that means he may be 9'7", which is what the Bible says he was. He may be their greatest warrior. He may have all these javelins and experience and a warrior and all that. And I might be this kid with a slingshot. Let me tell you something. This isn't about me and Goliath. This is about this guy and God. So let's go. Game on. Now, if he's just attacking David, I don't like you, David. You're a pipsqueak. Okay, I'm not coming out. You know, just you keep the door locked. Sorry, Goliath, you know, and whatever. But he says, if I defy the God of Israel, I defy him. You say your God's got you doing this? I'm stopping it. They're going down. They're absolutely going to be defeated. There may be a battle. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. We do our part. God, the battle belongs to the Lord. We'd have to have our horses ready, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Sometimes God made them go into battle and shoot some arrows, and sometimes God just let them stand there and actually sing, and the enemy was wiped out. God does it different ways, but it's his battle. And David said, no, he's done. Hezekiah, remember Sennacherib was defeating all of the cities around them, wiping them out. They were the powerhouse. They were the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And they're coming against Israel. They surround Jerusalem. And Hezekiah's in there with his God and said, look, you think you're going to defeat us? Give up. And if you give up, we'll let you live and we'll take you as slaves. And God speaks to Isaiah and says, you go tell Hezekiah, God's going to defeat these guys. Because Hezekiah goes to prayer and says, God, they can defeat us. We're not as strong as they are. But they stood out there and they mocked the God of Israel. They said, your God is nothing. You think your God can stop us when all these other gods couldn't stop us? Whoa, now we're getting serious. Those other gods were fake. Our God's real. And now you're not going against me as Hezekiah the king. You're going against our God. Hezekiah runs to his prayer closet and says, God, they're going against you. Did you hear what he said? He said he was going to defeat you, God. He said he was going to wipe you out. He can't wipe you out, God. Fight for us, Lord. What do you want us to do? God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah comes over and says, thus saith the Lord, not one arrow, 185,000 soldiers out on Mount of Olives, outside Jerusalem. He says, not one arrow will fly in the walls of Jerusalem. You let me deal with them. Hezekiah says, don't say anything to them, guys. You let God fight. That night, one angel comes and wipes out 185,000 of the Assyrian army soldiers, wipes them out. The king lives. He goes back with his tail between his legs and learned a valuable lesson. Well, he wished he'd learned it. I don't think he did. You don't go against the God of Israel. It's not a pride thing. It's not an arrogant thing. Now, let's say we do a fight for God. They're challenging God, and God gives the victory. The last thing we want to do is go, yeah, we're bad. Hey, try that again. I don't think so. Right? No, you know what we do? We humbly bow before our God and say, what a great God you are. They would have defeated me. They would have defeated me. I couldn't win this battle. But Lord, you're a great God. And when they go against you, they're going to lose every time. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand behind you and let you do the fighting. And I'm just going to, wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go there because I'm guaranteed the victory. Where I want to go, I don't want to go there because I'm going to lose. But I'm not going to be proud because I didn't do it. I didn't win the battle. You know, the one that won the battle was God. And so this is exactly what's happening here with the children of Israel. Is these guys are going against God. They're not going against the children of Israel. They're going against God. It says, notice they came out and fought against Israel, but God had told them to go into the land. And they're trying to stop them from taking the land that God had given them. It's not going to work. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok. As far as, and Jabbok is again the river, remember where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. As far as the people of Ammon, or Ammon, same thing. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all its villages. So not only are they going to get their land, but now the guys that were fighting them lost the land they had. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, and again, here's another proverb talking about these battles. Doesn't make a lot of sense to us other than they were destroyed and rebuilt. Again, we don't have these proverbs in our Bible, so this is, again, ones that God didn't include in his word. But he says, come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the heights of Arnon. So just again, expressing the battle that was taking place. Woe to you, Moab. You have perished, O people of Chemosh. Chemosh was the god of Moab. He's given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jezer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. So again, everyone they're going against, God is giving them the victory. Now they come to this guy, Og. What a great name. Og. I mean, wouldn't great if you're facing him. That'd be like, these wrestlers, you know, whatever. Og! You know, some just guy that would just rip you to pieces, right? So they turned and went by the way of Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, went out against them. And he and all the people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him. That tells us in another place that Og was so fearful. He had an iron bed. The guy was so big, okay? Tells us another part of scripture. He had an iron bed that was 14 feet long. Now, I don't know that that means he was a completely 14 feet long, but he certainly wasn't 5 foot two. So his name went with him. It's like, you know, we need a bed for Og, you know. I need a bed. Og needs a bed, you know. So here's a big iron bed for Og. All right, I like that, you know. And there, you know, this guy. So now get this. So the children of Israel, they've heard of Og, and they see how big Og is, right? And so, and they're thinking, and now notice this. God says, and do not fear him. Why would God say that to them? Because they probably did. I talked about being a brave soldier for the Lord a moment ago, didn't I? Does that mean that brave soldiers for the Lord don't sometimes have real fear? We absolutely do. We're human. We can be bold for the Lord, but we see something we've never faced before. Look, I fought this and I fought that, but I've never fought Og before, right? This is Boss Og. And so this is a... And so there was a real fear here that was in their heart. And God says, no, no, no. I don't care how tall the guy is. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how big his bed is. Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand. Notice past tense. The battle hadn't taken place yet. I have delivered him into your hand. Remember we talked about God's already seen the game and we're just doing the replay? Rest. Rest. We know who wins the game. How's it going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to. We're going to score. We're going to win the game. And God said, don't be afraid, move forward. So we're going to trust you, God, because we know you always have the victory. I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as he did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, which no doubt were big fellows as well, and all his people until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of the land. So again, now they're at this place. They've all these victories, all these people that have opposed them, and here they go, moving on into the land. There's no way. I'm going to go ahead and start 22. We're not going to finish it. Don't worry. We'll stop at a good point here, but we still have some time, so I don't want to stop yet. But we're seeing God's faithfulness, and we come now to an amazing portion of Scripture in chapters 22, 23, and 24, and this whole thing with Balak and Balaam, and there's going to be so many amazing lessons and things to learn from this. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. Let's jump into it. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. So now they're really getting close to the promised land. Remember, they cross in right across from Jericho, and Jericho is the first place they defeat. Okay? So Balak and the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Hey, we've seen that everybody that goes against them gets defeated. They're marching in their God's name, and they're defeating everyone that's in their place. We're next. So rather than doing the right thing, which would be, God, have mercy on us, let's learn about the God of Israel, let's talk to these guys, they decide to fight it. And of course, they're going to go down as well, which is the mistake that the unbeliever would make if they fight against God, and there's all kinds of spiritual applications there as well. But notice the dread they had of the children of Israel. They saw that God was with them. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, look, this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. Now this came alive to me as well, because I'm picturing that view from Pisgah and that region. There is no green grass down in there. So for him to make this point, if you have cattle in that area and they find something green, it's going to be gone really fast. He's saying, just like if you found green grass in this desert area, these Israelites are going to wipe us out that quickly. They're going to come and they're going to eat us for lunch. We don't have a chance. And so he tells them this and says, and Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Now, this is amazing. We're introduced to this man by the name of Balaam, who is a prophet. Now, he's going to be veering away, but he's a prophet. We're going to see God speak to him, God speak through him. He's a prophet. He becomes a false prophet because he goes after money rather than God. But this is really an amazing story that God even spoke to this guy. But he clearly was, in some level, a prophet before God. And he had a reputation in that area. And so Balak the king sends for him and says, look, verse 6, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Guys, that shows that God was using this guy in some level. There was an obvious blessing when he blessed and an obvious cursing when he cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. So in that day, they would take something to the prophets to pay them for their service. And he took that in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Israel stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, God knew who they were. But God now is challenging Balaam's heart. What are you doing letting these guys stay at your house? Are you going to, you know what, how I feel about this. You know they're not serving the God, the true God. Why are they at your house, Balaam? And he says, and Balaam said to God, well, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, look at this. I love it. You shall not go with them. This is emphatic. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God emphatically says, don't go with them. These are my people and they're blessed. This is God's perfect will for Balaam's life. And this is one of the reasons I believe in a perfect will and a permissive will. Because we're going to see that Balaam begins to whine at God because he wants the cash reward and God allows him to go, but that was God's permissible will, not God's perfect will. Now you're seeing God's perfect will in Balaam's life. Let's be careful we don't beg our way into God's permissible will. Because if we beg our way into God's permissible will, we're going to get the consequences for that. God will allow it, but God says, seek me for my perfect will. And what I show you, even if you don't like it, do it. Because if you beg me for your permissible will, I may grant that to you, but then you have the consequences. It's almost like, you know, the parent that knows it's not best that the kid does it, and they keep driving the parent crazy and find, okay, go, you know. And you know it's going to be something they really shouldn't do, but you just give in because you're just tired of being, you know, harassed about it. Let's not be that way with God. And so God tells him right here, you're not to go with these guys. You've heard me. Why? Because they're blessed. I'm not going to let you curse them. Your whole venture is going to be useless because you're fighting against me. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, hey, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. So use some more political power. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. Ooh, ching, 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 ching. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. Now Balaam's thinking, okay, God told me that he can't curse them. They're blessed, but they're offering to negotiate. Maybe I could make some cash on this. The New Testament tells us not to go into the error of Balaam, which is greed. And now he's being swayed by his flesh because they're making offers to him, an offer that he can't refuse. And he says, you know, do this. And notice what happens here. He says, come and curse them for me. Verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, now look at this. Though Balak were to give me, let's say, his house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go beyond the word of the Lord, God, and do less or more. Now, why did he mention a house full of gold and silver? He's dropping hints. I mean, look, even if you offered me $10 million, I couldn't do that. God's already spoken, but I mean, I'll mention it. And then if you offer, maybe there's a permissible will. We'll see. Look what he's doing. Again, guys, never let your flesh go with God's will. Go with God's word. Don't be swayed by the temptations of the enemy. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say. Wait a minute. If you already know God said, don't go, and they're blessed, why would you say, oh, yeah, but by the way, so even if you gave me a house full of gold and silver, I couldn't do it. But I'll just spend the night. We'll see what God says. So we see what's going on here. And we know what's going to happen. You can imagine. He goes back, okay, God, look, I know you said not to go with them. I know you said not to curse them. But God, this is, they're offering me a load of cash here. And maybe if I just went, maybe I could be a witness. Maybe I could, you know, just whatever, God. But Lord, I just, you know, is there any way, God, that you might let me go? And you know what's happening that night is Balaam's working this thing out with God. And so God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, then rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak you, that you shall do. All right, you know what? I'll give you my permissible will, but it's going to mess you up, Balaam, but here's the deal. You speak my word because I'm going to speak blessings over my people. So I'll allow this because you begged your way into it. I'll give you the permissible will. Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went into the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way. And he said, why was God mad? Because God told him that he could go. Again, God said, you know, I don't want you to do this, but he allowed it. And then God was still upset with him. I don't know all the reasons for that, but we're going to see that he goes. God gets angry with him. In the midst of that anger, we're going to see this amazing scene with a donkey and everything that happens with Balaam and this donkey. And so next time we'll look at that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Anticipation, see? Now you'll come back next Wednesday night, right? I was going to try it, actually. I wasn't really tricking you. I was really going to try it, and I looked up. It's 8:22. We could probably get a few more verses, but I'd be stopping kind of like mid-donkey, and I'm thinking, no. Let's do the whole thing. We'll start in verse 22 starting next week. But guys, this is so rich, and there's so many lessons for us in this. We could recap all the lessons, guard our hearts against grumbling, trusting in the Lord, seeking God's perfect will rather than God's permissible will. But the greatest thing I want us to remember tonight is this. Whenever we are serving God and marching forward in his name, there is no enemy that can defeat God. Not Og or anyone else. God will get the victory. Do not be afraid. March forward and be bold and watch him work, because there's probably some of you facing some Ogs tonight. Don't be afraid of them. God will give you the victory. Be very strong, be very courageous, be very bold, wait on your God and watch him work. And you know what? Whatever God doesn't want, you don't want anyway. So if God shuts a door, then say that's something God didn't want. But if it was something that was preordained before the foundations of the earth, and it's one of those good works that was put out before you, all you're doing is going through the motions. God's seen the game. You're living the replay. Rest. You win in the end. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are. How exciting to see how you dealt with the children of Israel, how faithful you were to them, how you ministered, Lord, just through your word and your power and your testimony to them, and how you're still doing that in us tonight by looking at your word again. Lord, something out of Numbers that some churches, some Christians never even open is some of the most exciting, rich stuff we could ever hear. And it's because you, Lord, are the word. And you are alive, and you are powerful, and you speak to us through you and through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, let us be those who are not afraid of the enemy. Let us not fear Og. Let us realize that the battle belongs to the Lord, that everything, Lord, that we're supposed to do, you've laid out before us. And if it's what we're supposed to do, no weapon formed against us will prosper, but we will have victory. And Father, encourage your people tonight. If there's any here tonight facing Og, or maybe they've been grumbling some and they were convicted tonight. God, you're so merciful and forgiving. And all we have to do is ask and you say, of course I forgive you. If there's anything we need to get clean tonight in our hearts, something we need to ask forgiveness of, Lord, some sin, Lord, your word says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. How thankful I am, God, that you have forgiven me over and over and over of so much sin, even after I've come to you, Lord. I am a sinner and I need your grace. And every time I see myself do something really stupid and I feel your love and forgiveness, God, it breaks me all over again. I bless your name. We praise you, God. We thank you for what a God we serve, how merciful and gracious, how forgiving. And God, if there's any here tonight that have not known your goodness and they don't know you on a personal level or watching by internet or listening by radio or whatever might be the avenue, that tonight, God, they would look to the pole that was lifted up as you became sin for us. And you were nailed to that cross, and you bled your blood out so that we could be forgiven and our sins paid for. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. We believe, and I pray that any, Lord, that would just that don't believe now would look to you and they would believe that you died, and they would ask forgiveness and become one of the members of the kingdom of God and a part of our family. I thank you again for tonight, Lord. Thank you for the work of your spirit, and thank you for the power of your word and your goodness, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.